The Lord willing, I'd like to preach to you tonight for a few minutes and close with a story that I've never told publicly before, and a story that no one knows the full particulars except my wife and I. It's a powerful story about a powerful man who was a dear friend of mine. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles first to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and you'll immediately recognize that this is what they call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus Christ says here in verse 1, chapter 5, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, that is the disciples and the crowd, the great multitude. He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now those next chapters, 5, 6, and 7, is the Sermon on the Mount, which our Lord preached. And after he completed that sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7, he came down from the mountain. Turn to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. And it says here in Matthew 8, this is after the message was completed, after he finished preaching. What a great sermon. I brought a series of messages one time on the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know when that I've been more blessed, or our congregation more blessed. I hope maybe we can do it again someday. But in chapter 8, it says, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. These people stayed with him when he came down from that mountain. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. Behold, unusual, most unusual, that a leper should be among this crowd of people. Most unusual. Behold, most unusual that this leper should be among that crowd of people. That was forbidden in the scriptures. Moses said in Numbers 5, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, both male and female, that they defile not the camp. But this story, our Lord coming down from the mountain with that multitude of people and this leper walking right up in the midst of them and kneeled, bowed to our Lord and said, as he looked up, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This story is told three times in the Scripture. I don't know that a truth that's preached more than once or twice or three times is more important. If God says it once, it's important. But they told this three times. Matthew told it, Mark told it, and Luke told it. And Mark said this, there came a leper to him, kneeling before him, and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Luke wrote this way, behold, a man full of leprosy fell on his face and cried, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And then the scripture said the Lord reached out and touched him. Nobody else would touch him. Nobody there would touch him. In fact, the shadow of a leper was not permitted to fall on another person. But our Lord reached out and touched him. And our Lord not only touched him, but he said, I will, be thou clean.
No one else could make him clean. No one else would associate with him, speak to him, or make him clean, but our Master did. Our Master did. It appears to me that the manner in which this man approached our Lord, the manner in which he approached our Lord, is an example for us to follow if for any reason we want to do business with Christ. We want His mercy and His grace and His goodness to fall upon us. How this leper approached the Lord. How did he preach the Lord, approach the Lord? He approached the Lord fearful, on his knees, calling him Lord. Said, if you will, you can make me clean. I believe if you and I and everybody here and all over this town would approach our Master in just that fashion, it could be a very great possibility that they'd have the same results. I will. Be thou clean. But I'm looking tonight at four words that supply the answer how this man approached our Lord. Four words. And you know, sometimes the most profound truth can be explained and set forth in simple, simple words. And I think I'm simple enough to set it forth in simple words. And here are the four words. Number one, it says he worshipped him. That's right. He worshipped him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. David said, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. And it matters not who you are. It matters not the condition. This man was in a terrible condition. It matters not your age or your color or your nationality. Let us kneel before Him. And Solomon said, and keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Be not rash with thy mouth. Be not hasty to utter anything before God, because God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Let your words be few. This man worshipped him and he had very little to say. He just simply said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I've heard people say this. Christians ought to worship God. Everybody ought to worship God. Everybody ought to worship God. I hear them say, well, Christians ought to pray. Everybody ought to pray. Everybody ought to kneel before the Lord. Everybody ought to seek the Lord. That's what Paul said in his sermon on Mars Hill. Seek the Lord. Let all nations and all people seek the Lord. There's no room for argument before the throne, but there's no room for despair. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Seek the Lord. Worship Him. Call upon Him. Kneel before the Lord our Maker, because He is God. One of the best examples of worship in a critical situation was Job. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1, you've read about it so many times. Job had lost everything. He lost his property. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his friends and everything. The Lord had allowed Satan to deal with Job in a terrible fashion. And Job sat on the dunghill, scraping his balls, and this is what he said. In Job 1, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell on the ground and complained. No,
Found fault with God's providence? No. He worshiped. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job didn't charge God with foolishness. Here's the first way in which all of us ought to approach the Lord. Kneel before the Lord our Maker and worship Him. Worship Him. No matter the circumstances, no matter the affliction or the whatever, worship Him. He's worthy to be worshipped. Abraham. I suppose the greatest trial ever to come in the life of Abraham was when the Lord called on him to take his son. He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, your son whom you love, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah as a sin offering to me. And Abraham went that three days journey. God didn't speak a word to him. Didn't give him any signs or vision. Just told him, sacrifice your son. And Abraham went to that mountain and he had two young men with him. And some donkeys and some supplies, and Isaac was with them. And Abraham turned to Isaac and the two young men and he said, now, you fellas stay here with the ash and the supplies. You stay right here. The lad and I are going to the mountain to worship God. We're going to worship God. Wait a minute. And we'll be back. And we'll be back. Confidence. Conviction. Grace. Love. All of the things that go into worship. We're going yonder and worship God. And we'll be back. That's the first word. This man worshiped God. The second word. The word is Lord. Matthew 5, again, verse 8. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. And he said, Lord. This man recognized who Christ is. Absolute sovereign Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. My generation doesn't know it, but the Bible never speaks of a doormat named Jesus. The Bible only recognizes a sovereign Savior named Jesus Christ the Lord, Son of God, Son of Man. He's not a doormat named Jesus. He's not the man upstairs. He's not somebody up there who likes me. Our Lord said to His disciples, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, so I am. Olaf the Pink. He had a real feeling about this. He said, don't call Him Jesus. Oh, I know the disciples wrote about Jesus. They wrote the different sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't call Him Jesus. They called Him Master. They called Him Lord. And Arthur Pink used to say, don't call my Savior Jesus. Call Him Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it, you know, when I was growing up, I never called my father John. That was his name. But I wouldn't dare call him John. I called him Dad or Father, but not by his first name. We didn't even call our uncles by the first name. We call them, put a title onto it. There's a certain protocol to relationships. And when you feel a deep love for someone, respect for them, you show that respect. You show that respect. And our Lord, He said, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. Matthew said this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and neither knoweth any man the Son but the Father. Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach. John 17. Father, thou hast given me all authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. One of the great preachers of old wrote this. People may continue to debate whether or not they will accept Jesus Christ and let him be their Savior. They may even continue to hold him in low estate. But all who know who he is and who they are, all who know what he has done and what they are, all who know where he is and where they are, they all say, Lord, Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. Recognize, own the Lordship of Christ and the crown rights of King Jesus. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. The thief on the cross is a good example of a man who approached God in the right way, knew who he was. Listen. The thief on the cross, even in his darkest hour and in the darkest hour of our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross naked, hanging on a cross bruised, hanging on a cross forsaken of God, hanging on a cross, his countenance so marred so he didn't even look like a human being. And by the grace of God, this man looked over and saw it and called him Lord. My soul. Think about that. He looked over there and saw him and said, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Would you remember me? My. That's what that leper did. He came and fell on his face, looked up, said, Lord. Worshipped him, Lord. Lord. I tell you this. I'll tell you who he is. I looked in the scripture one time and I found a verse of scripture that says it pleased God. It pleased God. I like that. I said, that appeals to me. It pleased God. I'd like to know what it pleased God to do. So I began to go through the scriptures in the concordance and find five or six times that it says, it pleased God. It pleased God. It pleased God. And I found it five times. The first one said this, it pleased God to make you his people. That's why you're his people. It pleased him. Second, it pleased God to make him your surety. That's the reason he's your surety, your Lord, your Savior. It pleased God. It seemed good in God's sight. It pleased God. Thirdly, our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross, bruised and broken, bearing our sins. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to deliver him into the hands of wicked men to bruise him. It pleased God. That's the reason he died for our sins, because it pleased God. We didn't have anything to do with it. It pleased God. And fourthly, I found this. And when one day on my Damascus road to hell, in my sin and shame and guilt and lost condition, it pleased God to arrest me and call me and reveal his Son in me. Not just to me, in me. It pleased God. That's the reason I love Christ. It pleased God. That's the reason I love this scripture. It pleased God. That's the reason I love you. It pleased God. Everything that is fit about me, it pleased God. It pleased God to reveal it. And then, please God to save me. It pleased Almighty God
to redeem my soul, it pleased the Lord. All right, here's the third word. Behold, there came a leper. A leper. What in the world is he doing there? It pleased God. That's what he's doing there. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him and said, Lord, if you will. Oh, here's something to work on, isn't it? If you will. I know the world has a serious, severe hang-up regarding the will. They love to debate and argue the will. Everybody's got an opinion about God's will, man's will, free will, my will, your will, the other will. Everybody's got argument about the will. But the scriptures are plain and clear. By whose will men are redeemed. By whose will men are justified. By whose will men are righteous before God. I hear people say, well, I'm a free moral agent. Now hang on here now. You're not free. You're a servant of sin. You're captive of sin. You're not free. And you're not moral. And you sure aren't any kind of an agent. I wouldn't hire you as an agent, would you? Free moral agent? Poppycock. We're bound with sin. The man who is in sin is a servant of sin. That's exactly right. Now here's the will. Exodus. Moses appeared before God. And he said, Lord, show me your way. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, Moses, I will. I will. I will what? I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim of the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy to whom I show mercy. That's the will. That's the only will that's worth a nickel in all of this world. My will. My will. And that's what the Savior prayed. Father, not my will. Not even the Savior would say, His will be done. They say, Father, not my will. Thy will be done. That's it. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of God. To as many as received Him, to them gave God the power to become sons of God. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. And God said, My people shall be willing in the day of my power. I love these old poems. I use them all the time, but they're worth using. Listen to this. Isaac Watts, I believe. Talk about my will and your will and somebody else's will. I may try, but I cannot repent. Though I endeavor often, this stony heart will not relent till my soul God doth soften. I may try, but I cannot love. Though pressed by love divine, no argument has power to move a heart so cold as mine. I may try, but I cannot rest in God's most holy will. I know what He appoints is best, yet I murmur at it still. Oh, would I but believe, then all would easy be. I should. But this I know. All grace, faith, and will must come from Thee. Lord, if You will. If You will. You make me, what's that fourth word? Clean. Clean. If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. I got so much help from that statement on from Mr. Spurgeon. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I can't, nobody else can, but you can make me clean. Not even the Holy Spirit can make me clean. Not even the Apostle Paul can make me. Not any one on earth or heaven or in under the earth can make me clean, but one. Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Spurgeon wrote this. He was such an honest man. He said, you know, I need to preach to myself today while I try to preach to you. Often I find myself praying like this, that the Holy Spirit would come and abide in my heart and cleanse me from every evil thought and passion and desire. But I find in myself doubt and fear. I can't find this cleansing of all every evil thought, passion, and desire. And then I asked the reason why, and I found out. It is not the Spirit's work to make me clean. It's the blood of Christ's work to make me clean. It's the blood of Christ. It's the Savior's work. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. You wash me, and I'll be white as snow. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. We must not put the Holy Spirit, prophets, preachers, or anybody else where Christ's work must be. We must have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, only because He, by His grace, makes us clean. That's it. This man had a deep desire to know Christ, to be cleansed from his sins, to know Christ. And he said he worshipped Him. He found I worshipped Him. And he said, Lord, if you will, you make me clean. And our Lord touched him. Said, I will be thou clean. The desire was there, and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled his desire. I had a friend. I met a man 25 or 30 years ago. I met a man whom I respect very highly, whom I love very dearly, who was so gracious and kind to me all the years that we walked together. I preached his funeral about 6 or 8 years ago. I don't remember how long, 6, 7, 8 years ago. And I said this about him. I said, he's a man who loved the gospel. Oh, how he loved the gospel. He wanted to hear the gospel. He went where the gospel was preached. He followed those who preached the gospel. He blessed and helped those who preached the gospel. He was a wonderful servant to those who were servants of God. He's a man who loved the gospel. Secondly, he was the most generous man that I've ever met. I've met a lot of generous men. I have a lot of friends who are generous. But this man just more or less exceeded all of them in generosity, in giving, in helping others. Another thing I found out about him, he was a genius. A lot of God's men are, and women are genius. They're just so good at what they do. And I found out that about him. And where'd you meet this man? Well, I preach in on television, on the Huntington station. And he lived down in southeastern Kentucky. He was a religious man with a religious family. His name was Paul Thacker. And his daddy started listening to me on television. And his mother started listening. And then Paul started listening. And his wife. And they started writing for tapes. And they lived 100 miles from Ashland, but they started coming to church on Sunday at 13th Street Baptist Church. And we became good friends, and he loved the gospel. And we'd been friends and gone places and meetings together. And one day he looked at me and he said,
I'd like to have a church in my community where I could go hear the gospel. I'm glad to come hear you in 13th Street, but I want to have a church in my community that preaches the grace of God. I'd like to have a church in my community where people, my children, my family, my friends, my people could go and hear the gospel. And he said, what do you think about me building a church? Oh, I said, I don't know about that, Paul. I said, who'd preach in it? At least I thought you would. Well, yeah, I'd be glad to. But he said, I thought those elders of yours would come preach for us. I said, well, we will. But I just don't know. I don't have all the answers. I wish somebody would supply me with all these answers about what I ought to do. You know, somebody said, well, you ought to do this. But I don't know. God's the only one that knows, and he doesn't tell me all the time about things like that. And I said, I just don't know. He said, well, you think about it. Well, a flood came through our part of the country, southeastern Kentucky. Just came through. It wiped out 11 bridges. I'm not talking about like the Ohio River Bridge. I'm talking about these bridges where everybody crosses every day. 11 bridges were swept away in that flood. Well, Paul, like I told you, is a genius. And he gave his bid. He's a contractor and concrete person and just a tremendous construction man. He turned in a bid on all 11 of those bridges and got the whole shooting match, the whole thing. He started building 11 bridges. He his sons and his friends and his workmen. While he was building them, it came to his mind, I'll take this money and build me a church. So he started work on the church. I didn't know anything about it. He called me one day and said, I've started building that church. Tom Harding later became pastor there. He is pastor now. But Tom was working for Walker business. And he'd go down there all the time. And he saw that church Paul was building. He'd come back and tell me, Paul's building that church. I'd never seen it. But Tom wouldn't tell me anything much about it. He just let me know that they're building. So Paul and his wife and sons and built that church. And he called me one day. He said, that church is almost finished. And I was shocked, you know. And he said, when can you come down and preach at a meeting? I said, well, how long before you be through? He said, maybe a month. I said, okay, we'll set a date, and I'll come down. I'll preach at home Sunday morning, and I'll come down and preach Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I didn't expect anybody to be there. I knew he'd be there and his family, but I didn't expect a whole lot of people to be there. I'd never seen the place. And so Doris and I preached Sunday morning. Doris and I got in the car and drove down to Pikeville, and I drove down that street. There were one of the prettiest buildings. Big as this building here, completely finished. Parking lot, parking 50 cars, all lined and everything, platform. The front had a shed over it where you drive your car in, let everybody out, drive it on around. Handicapped parking, had the baptistry and nursery, and downstairs a huge dining hall with a pastor's study. Drapes, carpets, beautiful place, just gorgeous. I was shocked. I thought he'd throw up a concrete block building or something here. He wanted the best for the people of his community to hear the gospel. And the Lord let me have that privilege. And so I preached. First night, over 100 people were there. Feel that also. Some of them, one lady, she's a Methodist. She's a beauty. You know her. She's a sweet, lovely friend of mine. But the first time she'd ever been to hear me preach. Her husband heard me on TV and sent a $1,000 check every once in a while to help me. He's a friend of mine. And She said, the only argument we have between my husband and I is on account of you and what you preach. That's what she told me about first service. Only argument we ever had is on account of you. Before we finished that meeting, she came to me and said, how about you and Doris coming by for cake and coffee after the service? Her husband said, don't that beat all? She used to hate him. Now she wants to take him home with her. It was what a time. I preached Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the next Sunday stayed there. And we had just a glorious time. Glorious time. Gary Shepherd became pastor, and then after he passed, while Brother Tom Harding's been there, carried 12 years, 11, 12 years, such a great pastor that God is blessing the church. Paul Daniels and Doris and Becky used to attend there too, and it's just that God blessed. He blessed. So Paul, I haven't told this story anywhere else publicly because Paul, God took him home about 6 years ago, and he retired. He wasn't 55 years old, but he retired from his business and moved to Ashland. He bought a new Continental, black Continental, Lincoln automobile with everything on it. And he said, Sue and I are going to travel all over the United States and visit all the grace churches. I want to do that. And he said, he had that big black Lincoln parked in the parking lot. And he said, and that car, I love it better than any car I've ever owned. That's my car. And I said, I'm so glad you're happy. He made that trip and he died of a heart attack. His wife, Sue, asked me one day after Paul was gone. She said, I parked that car of his in the garage. I won't let anybody else drive it. Would you like to have it and you drive it preaching the gospel? I said, I'd be honored. There it sits out there, 156,000 miles old. I'm reluctant to trade it because it just means a lot. You know, this man loved the gospel. He was a generous man. He was all man. 6 feet, 4 inches tall, 250 pounds. He was all man, a genius, a contractor, a man that knew what to do and how to do it. Tough, yeah, but tender and generous and gracious and loving and kind and loved the gospel and loved Christ Jesus. God will bless men and women who love Him. Worship Him, call Him Lord, bow before Him, say, Thy will be done. He'll make you clean. He will. Merciful God. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you. And thank you for inviting us to share this day with you and Lynn. She's so precious and wonderful. I told her today at the table, I said, I thought you were perfect, and you told me you didn't like baseball, and that just destroyed the perfection. But thank you for letting us be with you. Ask the Lord to bless the message. Thank you.